May grace and peace be multiplied among us for the sake of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned and as printed, the text for today's meditation is this epistle lesson from Romans chapter 3, but it's especially these two verses, verses 23 and 24, which express the extremes of our lives as human beings. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Dear friends, this is the message. Just this, this simple combination of statements, this great and magnificent mystery that we in our sinfulness and failure are justified by grace as a gift. This is the treasure of the Reformation which Luther rediscovered. This is the treasure of the New Testament which the Apostle Paul and others expressed with the words that God gave them. This is the message of Jesus, our Lord, who lived it and who gives it to us to share. Recently, about 3 weeks ago or so, our family experience of being taken out for some new never had before, a dim sum. I don't know if you've ever gone to dim sum. It's a good way to eat, a good way to probably eat more than you had planned on eating. It's a good Chinese tradition, and it's very simple. They bring you these little dishes and sometimes little baskets of food at your table, and you either say, yes, I'd like some of that, or no, and they just keep bringing it to you. And they keep bringing it to you and bringing it to you and bringing it to you. And sometimes you know what you're eating and sometimes you don't, but it's very delicious. And our hosts, our friends, who are both Chinese-Canadians, were there to help us to understand and experience this wonderful feast. We ate all morning. And at the end of the meal, when none of us could eat anymore, we realized that as they had been bringing these little baskets of food and again and again and again coming by and with carts, and we'd had been taking one or two or sometimes three or four plates, they had been writing down all of those little baskets and keeping track, keeping careful track. And it came to that moment in the meal where maybe you've experienced this yourself. My wife started elbowing me a little bit urgently under the table and saying, get your credit card out, it's time to pay, which I did quickly, but even quicker realized that the waitress was ignoring us and that our friends, our hosts, had somehow arranged in advance that they were paying. I wonder if you've ever experienced that moment. You probably have. What do you find easier? To be the one who's already prearranged everything and who has paid in advance? Or to be the one who receives the gift? What do you find easier, I wonder? I suspect for some of us, it's easier to be the one who's paid. It's easier, it's more egocentric, perhaps. It's helpful for us to feel like we are capable and generous instead of a burden, instead of a guest. In our lives as human beings, taking care of and loving one another, we have both capacities. We can be the one who gives, or we can be the one who receives, and time to time calls for those various roles. But when it comes to our lives ultimately, when it comes to our lives in Jesus, in this kingdom that He has established us in, we must remember a simple truth. He is the giver, and we are His guests. This celebration of Reformation Sunday is a reminder of this truth. He is the giver, and we are His guests. And today I'd like to glimpse that truth. I'd like to look at that truth and examine it through the lives of two of His servants, first the Apostle Paul, and then secondly Martin Luther, as we see just an inkling of how God used those two individuals to proclaim this eternal gospel, this great and mysterious truth, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace as a gift. So first, let's think a little bit about Paul, the Apostle Paul. If you know a little bit about that New Testament writer, you might know that he was one of the most prolific writers, writing at least 13 of the New Testament books, and that he was a remarkable example of what God can do when God gets his hands on the life of a person. But before any of that happened, Paul was an enemy of God's people. Paul was a Pharisee. He grew up underneath the law, and that comes through in the reading today as he expresses at the beginning of it. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Those who are under the law. It's an interesting term, isn't it? Paul was one who had experienced what life was like under the law. He had tried to live according to that detailed and specific list of rules and tenets, especially governing what could be eaten and couldn't be, how to wash and how to conduct oneself, especially on the Sabbath, what to do and what not to do. There was an exhaustive list that covered all of life, and Paul had done his absolute best to keep all of that perfectly. And yet his efforts, Paul's efforts at keeping that law perfectly, put him in a very strange and mysterious posture, as we read even in the New Testament, that when those first Christians were beginning to assemble and they were being persecuted also because they were teaching something new, there were those who came against them and even put them to death. And at the stoning of Stephen, one of the first martyrs, we read that those who were there and who threw the stones laid their coats down while they were throwing stones at the feet of Paul. His name was Saul back then. But Saul and Paul's life, that life which was so transformed, shows us that on our own strength, trying to live our best, trying to do our darndest, we wind up coming against God, coming against Him with our own selves, realizing that our own selves are warped and that we don't see things clearly from God's own perspective. Saul was transformed. His name became Paul when God got a hold of him, knocked him down on the road to his next appointment, knocked him down with light and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Knocked him down and showed him the path of humility, that he might receive the gift of forgiveness through Jesus, this one whom he had been coming against. Paul knew what it was to have tried his absolute best and come up short, and therefore his witness is his own life, having been transformed by the free gift, the gift that he had missed at its outset. There's much more that we could say about the Apostle Paul, much more that we could study from the words that he's given us to read and to contemplate today in Romans chapter 3. But for the sake of time and efficiency today, let's move on. Let's go forward in time a little bit, about 1,500 years, and think then also about Martin Luther. There's some similarities here between the life of Paul, the Apostle, who tried his best and came up as a failure, and then God worked with him. And Martin Luther, who also tried his best and applied himself so diligently and so disciplined in a way to living the perfect life, and also came up short. I wonder if you know about Luther's life a little bit. Perhaps you've watched or maybe read something about Luther. Did you know the story of his promise, his frantic prayer in the middle of a lightning storm as he was traveling cross-country, where he prayed in that moment of desperation, "God, if you save my life in this moment, I'll become a monk." He did become a monk. Luther, who lived in the 16th century, became probably the hardest working, hardest trying monk that ever lived, trying so hard to pay for his own dinner, to pay his own way in God's kingdom where he had been welcomed. Portrayals of Luther in his early life depict a raving madman, so desperately trying to live up to the standard of perfection that he knew God had demanded of him, but knowing that he was not capable of doing so. looking for a way, any way out of that pressure. This text from Romans chapter 3 is sometimes referred to as Luther's gate, because in it, Luther read of the righteousness of God that has been manifested apart from the law. What does that phrase mean? The righteousness of God that has been manifested apart from the law. What it means is that apart from our own ability to keep to the rules, God has proclaimed us righteous, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything that Jesus has done in our place. He whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That's a really expensive word, propitiation. What it means is we had nothing, and so Jesus gave us everything. Standing in our place, opening the way into God's good graces for free. Luther had tried as hard as anyone can to pay his own way. But in the end, he realized that he was a beggar with nothing. And that the gift of God's grace and forgiveness was a treasure to be held as simply something that has transformed our hearts. Not that we have deserved, not that we have earned, or even have understood, but simply something that transforms our hearts. I wonder, what about us? What about our lives of faith and of spirit as we go through our world? How do we live? How do we make our way? If Paul experienced the pressure of trying to keep to a strict set of laws, and if Luther tried to pay his salvation by being the best monk, what do we do? Well, we know that nobody is perfect. At least we say that much to ourselves and to each other, don't we? Nobody is perfect, we say, while secretly behind the scenes trying our best to be just a little bit better than the other one. Nobody is perfect, we remind each other, paying lip service to grace, but then secretly, afterwards, trying to learn from our mistakes and never make them again. I was in the Thursday morning Bible study this past week, and there was a good moment where we had some discussion, a bit of disagreement. That's always healthy sometimes in the context of Bible study, where we were recognizing that there were just different ways of understanding this complex idea that we were circling around. And at the end of that discussion, that little bit confused time, I wanted to affirm our teacher there, Ferdinand Druin, Pastor Ferdinand Druin, who's been teaching that study. And I said, well, Ferdinand is not a perfect person or teacher. And he said, you only have to ask my wife, Ming, who is sitting right beside me. And so, isn't this often how it goes? We might be trying to do our best and putting our best, most polished image forward, but the people who know us, who see all of the details of our lives, especially the ones that we're married to or spend most of our lives with, they know that we're not perfect. They know that we're far from it. In fact, we're the opposite of perfect, aren't we? You see, the world will tell you that if you do your best, then you'll probably be able to earn some part marks for effort. I wonder if you got those notes on your math tests like I did, where the answer was wrong, but you got part marks for effort. Isn't this how we would prefer life to work? Isn't this how we would prefer God to function? Why can't we just get by on part marks for effort? After all, most of us, by and large, try a deal of the time to do our best and to be relatively decent people. And we see these videos even, I don't know if you watch YouTube as much as I do, probably not, but about the instant karma videos, and you see if someone's a jerk, then something bad's probably going to happen to him. He's probably going to walk into a light post or something because of the law of karma. Don't we want for that to be the law that governs our lives? That if you're generally a good person and have a good attitude and try your best and are nice and don't offend too many people, that maybe you'll get by easy and the universe will treat you well. But if you're a jerk, then you can expect things to go poor. Don't we yearn for this to be the way that life works? we secretly try and keep track of how much we're trying. Dear friends, the disappointing and the refreshing truth in the Bible is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no part marks for effort. But there is a completely perfect alternative. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. This both confounds and comforts us. What the Bible says about our lives in this kingdom which God has established us in is both absolutely frustrating and perfectly comforting. To know that He demands perfection from us. Jesus Himself in Matthew 5:48 said, "Be perfect. Be perfect, even as God the Father is perfect." There is no higher bar than that. But Jesus also was the one who was perfect, and who by His own life and death and resurrection gave us the perfection that He demanded. I wonder, how have you been trying to pay? How have you been trying to earn part marks for effort? I was remembering as I was writing this message, another experience of a dinner that came out, well, it just had a different conclusion to it. This was more than a year ago, but it was a group of guys who were friends, and we get together now and then, far too infrequently, to catch up on life as men, as fathers, as fellow disciples of Jesus. It was one of those rare occurrences where the guys get together and we enjoy some time together, a drink and a couple of sausages, and I'm sure that there was much more food to be enjoyed than just that. But at the end of that meal, I was so thankful for that time with these friends who had been building each other up and really sharing their lives in a vulnerable and a transparent way, that I decided I wanted to do a big gesture, and so I got up myself. And I went to the cashier, and I said, "Look, that table, whatever we've ordered, I want to take care of it." And so she rang it up, and I looked, and I thought, "Whoa, okay, well, yeah." Stiffening a little bit, but then I got my wallet out, and I thought, this is valuable, this is worth it. And so I got my wallet out, and I looked, and I realized that was the week something had happened with our credit cards, that I didn't have my card with me. It had been canceled, and we had cut them up for some problem. So, no problem, I thought to myself. I have my debit card, and I know that there's money in our accounts. Of course there's money in our accounts. How could there not be? And so I whipped it out confidently and gave it to the cashier, and she rang it up. And of course, as you can probably tell from the story that I'm telling, it came back with that message. And so I thought, well, I wonder how much insufficiency there is. Maybe if I just gave a slightly less generous tip there. And so I said lamely, "I think there must be some problem. I must have made a mistake. Let me try that again." And I tried again. And the second time, the third time, lowering it each time, wondering, is there any kind of contribution I can make? And realizing, even when I entered just $5, I still had insufficient funds. And I had to lamely come back to my table and say, "Friends, I wanted to be the giver, but it seems as though I'm broke." It was an important moment for me personally. Because, of course, what happened was that the friends built me up and surrounded me and paid the bill and even paid for my dinner. But I was reminded of just the posture that we have as guests in a kingdom that we cannot afford. You cannot pay the bill. No matter how much is in your account, no matter what tools you have at your disposal, you cannot pay your bill. Because it's already been paid. Jesus has beat you to it. He is the one who has taken the initiative and come into the earth with His perfection his perfect grace, his perfect life, his perfect ability to keep all of the laws that we have broken. He is the one that has taken the initiative that goes into our brokenness and into our embarrassed, misunderstood lives, and who has taken complete care of each of us. Jesus is the one who has come. In his great love, he has come to you today. And whatever effort you've been putting in, whatever part marks you might be expecting, he's giving you a different reality. He's taking your lack and giving you his excess, his fullness, his abundance, his life. For in his great life, in his great love, Jesus willingly surrendered himself to the cross, to the death that all of us deserved, but he suffered it. And he died, and he was mocked, and he rose to life so that we would not have to endure. At the moment of his death, Jesus proclaimed in a loud voice, "It is accomplished." In other words, it's done. It was a cry of victory. Victory because in his death, Jesus had unmade itself. At the moment of his death, Jesus changed the reality of the human condition. For ever since the first human beings had been created with freedom, they had been sinning. Starting with Adam and Eve and all down through the generations, death had reigned universal because of sin, because of the brokenness in God's good creation brought by human sin. But Jesus was different. He was perfect. He had not sinned, and therefore his own death, unmade death itself. We can't understand this. How could we hope to understand this? But we proclaim it because it's the truth revealed by God's own power. Jesus' glorious life, his resurrection from the dead, dismantled the power of death forever. Friends, it was the debt that none of us could pay that he has taken care of. And this is the message. This is the message as I bring my thoughts and my meandering contemplations to an end today. This is the message which we celebrate on Reformation Day, that it has been done. This is the good news, and it's countercultural. It will always be hard to take. More uncomfortable for us than feeling like we're in control and that we could handle it ourselves, perhaps by trying hard enough. But ultimately, for all of us, this is the message of salvation. For here is life stronger than death, and here is a Savior who is perfect and who calls us perfect because of his gift. May the experience of his grace given freely to you today, may the experience of being called perfect by God who knows, transform your heart as it does mine for his glory and for the proclamation of this eternal gospel for ages to come. Amen. And now may the peace which passes your understanding and mine guard our hearts while we wait for that kingdom to continue to be built and established among us. Amen.